Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. We are in Titus. We are in chapter 1, and we are going to pick up where we left off last time together in verse 11 of Titus chapter 1. Are you there? Titus chapter 1, Paul writing to Titus, who is being encouraged to set up elders and to put in place elders at the various churches there on the island of Crete. And remember, Paul talked about them last time together. We've looked at the quality and what it is that an elder or a pastor or a leader looks like, and then we began to look at the tasks of these elders or leaders, as your New King James Version appropriately has there, the elder's task. He says there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And that's where we left off last time. And we looked at these false teachers. Of course, the task of the elders is to do what? Silence them. Okay? Shut them up, if you would. That's a concern today because, I think many are seeking to shut up the wrong people today in the name of political correctness, and we need to make sure that we do not shut up who have the truth and share the truth. And those who are propagating and putting out lies, they need to be shut up, but not by us walking around saying, "Hey, shut up." You know that we talked about that a little bit last time together. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to correct those who are in error and listening to and giving heed to these false teachers. The best way to overcome the lies is to do what? To tell the truth. Okay? And that's what we have here before us. God's Word is the truth. And we saw the marks of these false teachers, what these false teachers were. We saw what they were. They were liars. They were people who were divisive and seeking to, get people to follow them. They were deceivers. We saw that was something that marked their lives. They were celebrities and not servants. And then their character, they were abominable, disobedience, reprobate, and disqualified. We saw what they did. They told lies from house to house, subverting whole houses. Of course, the churches in that day were meeting in the houses because of the persecution. We might be living in a day very soon in this country where that will be the case once again. So we need to enjoy this freedom while we have it, to assemble like this freely in this capacity. God's grace and blessing on us that we have this opportunity. But so the false teachers here, because the churches were in the homes, you see, what they would do is they would come in and the whole home, the home Bible study, if you would be all, messed up because these men and women would get in and lead people away, lead people astray with a false doctrine. And so we see that they were doing this, and we saw what they did. Now, I told you last time together, I ended off with, did you read ahead? Do you know the answer to the question? Why did they do it? Anybody do the homework? Anybody know why they did it? Anybody know why they did it? It's right here in the text. It's not a mystery. Come on. Did anybody read? Anybody willing to just kind of give an answer and risk it? It's right here. Here's why they did it. It says they subvert whole households there in verse 11, teaching things that they ought not. Why? for the sake of what? What's that translate to? Money, 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 money. Position, power, money, authority, status, you see. That's what motivated them. For filthy lucre's sake, if you would, in the King James. I like that. Paul says that a true servant should not be given to filthy lucre. His passion, his reason for serving should never be to gain power, position, to line his own nest, you see, financially. And because these false teachers, that was what was driving them and motivating them for personal gain, they were not much interested in helping others grow in the faith as much as they were helping their financial portfolio to grow in the finances. You see, and that's why many times false teachers, you will see that their priority is to raise what? Money. It's all about money. Sow your seed faith here right now to me. Give it to me. That's what happens. Outwardly, they command respect. They got all the flash because guess what? They got all the cash. And so everybody goes, wow, look at them. Look at them. Wow. But inwardly, you know what? They live separate lives. They live a completely secret life. That's why you have the guys who get into that thing. Frequently, they fall. And we could go through a string of them. And there are many that you would know if I said, Jim Baker. Remember him? You know what? He went down the road. Now, that doesn't mean they can't be forgiven and God work in them and through them. But you see what a troubled path that kind of living and priority brings. You think of another name, Jimmy. Yeah, you knew. Benny. Okay. Joel. Yeah, I know I'm stepping on toes there. Everybody, every time I mention the name of Joel Osteen, and this is what's scary. I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but every time I mention his name, somebody gets up and says, oh, how could you say that? Well, just listen to his teaching. And let me ask you a question. When is he taught through the Bible? Where has he taught through the Bible? Does he have any book on any book of the Bible? So what's he teaching? Is he teaching the Bible or is he teaching from the Bible? He's teaching from the Bible. You know what? If you teach from the Bible, you can just make it up as you go. You can teach from the Bible. And you can even teach biblical stuff from the Bible. But you know what? If you don't have the discipline to teach through the Bible, you're going to have trouble. That's the safest thing. And I told you that last time. I'll tell you that again. Safest thing we can do. These people who subvert households for the sake of a dishonest gain. Deceivers. Those who are interested in money primarily. Paul writes and he says, one of them, a prophet, one of the false teachers, a claim to be prophet of their own. Those who lived in Crete had some of their own prophets teaching false things. And this prophet of theirs, who's not a Christian, okay, he's not a believer, he's a Cretan. He's among them. And he said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. What a nice thing to be said about you. But I can't help but wonder the way we're headed in this country if this isn't something that could be said of our nation increasingly. Those Americans are liars. Can't trust their word. They're evil beasts. They put out all kinds of filth and perversion, 50 Shades of Grey, just to mention one form of perversion. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You catch the drift here? These people aren't just liars, evil, or liars, beasts, and gluttons. They are always liars. You catch that? It's not every once in a while they tell a little fib or something. No, they're always liars. You can't trust a thing they say. You can't trust a thing they say. They lie all the time. God help us to tell the truth and to do it in love, to not live as liars and to live a lie and to believe a lie. When the people around us tell us that, you know what, just say I'm a good person. Say I'm a terrific person. You need better self-esteem. Just think of yourself and imagine yourself as just a wonderful, amazing, terrific a person, and you're a good person. And you know what? If you believe long enough that you're good and that you're terrific and you're okay and everything's all right and there's nothing wrong with you. You see, they're out there selling that stuff. Let me ask you, if we're all great people, why do we have such perversion and why do people get murdered on a regular basis and beat to death and dismembered and disfigured? And if we're such great people, if everyone is okay, I don't think that's okay. You see, that's a lie. The fact of the matter is, and here's the bad news, we're all sinners. That's what the problem is. Okay? Problem isn't better education, more money, more programs. The problem is that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. You see, we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we sin because we're sinners. Okay? And we have in our heart, well, there's a liar, the father of lies, Satan himself. And guess what? We have, you see, until we come to Christ, we have that sin nature that is dominating our lives, which is why we can't get it together. Even if we know we need to, we still can't get it together. We can't do the right thing because we don't have the power to do the right thing unless we are saved. You see, the bad news is we're sinners. The good news is we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And once we put our faith and our trust in Him, we are no longer enslaved to our sin. We now have victory. We are more than conquerors. We are not stuck in our sin. Now, Satan, you see, he'll sit there and say, you're going to be like this. You're always stuck like this. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. We don't have to continue to live a lie or to lie to cover things. We need to be those who are telling the truth. We don't have to continue in our wicked bestiality mentality and behavior, you see. We don't have to live as slaves and captives to that. We don't have to be lazy gluttons that just sit around and first thing you think of in the morning is what are you going to eat? After you've eaten, you're thinking about what you're going to eat next. After you're done with lunch, you're thinking about what you're going to eat next. And then after you eat dinner, you're thinking about what you want to eat after that. And we don't eat to live, we live to eat. And we just jam it and jam it and jam it and jam it. And we are, congratulations. We are one of the most obese countries in the world. We get the award. Why? Because we are gluttons many times. We just eat, 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 eat. And we think that that's going to fix us. We think that that's going to satisfy us. And like every other desire, many God-given desires and drives, if we seek to fulfill them God's way, then guess what? We enjoy freedom and enjoy life. If we seek to fulfill them our way and man's way and do our own thing, guess what? Those desires sought to be fulfilled other than the way God has planned only lead to greater bondage and lead to all kinds of problems. Health problems, emotional problems. There are emotional eaters. Perhaps you're one. Listen, God loves you. And I'm not here to condemn you who struggle. You know, we all struggle with sin. Some are more obvious than others. But here's the good news. We don't have to live under that. We can be free from the bondage. If you eat just to fix your emotional problems and to try and take it away by indulging and engaging in that, you're gonna create other problems that lead to bigger problems. It's always the way it is. God says, hey, you give those things to me. You come to me to deal with those things emotionally. You come to my word. You seek my way and my wisdom of dealing with those things. And you don't have to live enslaved. And you don't have to be like these Cretans were. Paul says, listen, because this is true, you need to rebuke these people sharply. Why? So that they can be sound in faith. Don't be afraid to tell it like it is. Now you do it lovingly, but you don't mamby-pamby around about it. You know, I mean, sometimes we rebuke so lightly and haphazardly that people don't even know they've been rebuked. You know what I mean? We're so careful. Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to make them mad. I don't want to make them angry in any way, shape, or form. So I say, well, you might consider, I know that you're living with your boyfriend, girlfriend, and you're claiming to be a Christian, and you might think about maybe it's a good idea that maybe if you get a chance, I mean, think about it, you might be able to, it might be a good idea to move out. I'm not sure on that, but I mean, I don't want to offend you or make you angry or anything, but, I think it, probably a good idea. Now, that may just be my opinion, but what are you doing? If they're living together and they're claiming to be believers, you can very lovingly, you don't have to do it, disgustedly, like, oh, I can't believe you'd sin like that. I mean, we go from one extreme to the other, don't we? Well, you guys are sure going to hell in a handbasket claiming to be Christians living together like that. Wow, man. You're going to fry big. I mean, what are you, stupid? We go from that, which is wrong, to, well, now I don't want to get anybody upset, but I think it just might be the case that you maybe should think about separating and moving out. They can be lovingly firm. You can say, listen, I don't know if you know this or not. I mean, you claim to be Christians, but you know what? The Bible is very clear, and I love you, and because I love you, and God loves you, I got to tell you the truth. The Bible says that you shouldn't, you're at very least, this is an appearance of evil. Then what's this look like to the non-Christians? And what does this look like to younger Christians? And then you put yourself, the Bible says that we're not to tempt the Lord, and you put yourself in tempting circumstances in doing this. So you guys need to move out. Hey, can I help you maybe in some way or shape or form? I mean, this is serious, because you guys can't really hear from God, and you're really in rebellion to God to continue to live in this situation. You see, that's loving, isn't it? Doesn't sound bad. But I'm not kicking them in the teeth, but I'm not giving them any kind of reason to question that, hey, the Scriptures very clearly teach this, and give them Scripture. Important to do that. Paul says here, rebuke them. And if need be, go after a little more hastily, sharply. Some resist. The purpose, of course, is to make them, to help them to be sound in the faith. We want them to take God's word and rely upon God's word and submit to God's word and God's will. That's what soundness means. That means that they'll be healthy, that they'll be whole, you see, in the faith, not just professing and then messing around. Soundness speaks of wholeness. And people need to see faith lived out. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The fables and the ideas and the laws and the rules and the regulations of men. Men have their religion, don't they? And you know what? When people find out you're saved and a Christian, and then that you're not, you know, keeping a bunch of rules and regulations and just enjoying life and the freedom that we have in Christ, some people, it really bugs them when you're like that. They just can't handle it. You know, they want a bunch of laws and rules and well, how can I be more? What rule do I keep to be more spiritual than you? And then we can walk around with that kind of idea that that's what a relationship with Christ is. Hey, I go to church more than you, so guess what? I'm more saved than you are. I do devotions, and then I'm in men's study, so I'm more saved than you are. Listen, that whole thing is a trap. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, these fables, these wives' tales, this idea that the Jews were spreading that, okay, yeah, you can be Christians and just be saved by grace type of a thing. But if you really want to be close to God, there's certain rules and regulations. In fact, you got to eat only vegetables. Like our Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters say. Like somehow that makes them more spiritual because they eat only vegetables instead of burgers. Broccoli instead of burger diet. You know what I mean? Like that makes them closer to God. Paul is saying that's not the case. You're saved by faith in Christ alone, by grace. Not anything you can do, not any rule you can keep. These men are turning people from the truth of God's word, adding to what saves a person, adding to what it means to have a relationship with Christ, you see, and that's a trap. Paul goes on to say here, to the pure, verse 15, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. You see, Paul here is talking about conscience. Be careful, Paul is saying. These people are going around and they're adding all this legalism and these laws. And I've heard this phrase now that Paul uses. It's commenting on the dietary restrictions that these false teachers, these Judaizers were offered. I've heard people say, to the pure, all things are pure. I remember a while back, I had a pastor friend who got himself into trouble with his reputation when he was confronted with some questionable behavior around a certain female in his congregation. And some of the leaders confronted him, and they loved him, and they said, "Pastor, the way things are going with you and this woman, you know what, it doesn't look good. It's something that we don't believe is a good thing for you or her." And his response is, "Well, why? What do you think's going on here? Listen, well, you guys need to get your mind out of the gutter to the pure. All things are pure." And he used that to defend himself, like something was wrong with them. That's not what this statement is about. I ended up having to remove this guy from pastoring the church who held the same kind of idea towards me when I confronted him with these things. And eventually he was moved somewhere else, and as time played out the scene, he ended up running off with this woman that they accused him of spending too much time with. And when he responded to the pure, all things were pure, well, maybe it was, but guess what? It wasn't in his case. You see, this is not a passage to take and use in your defense of an appearance of evil. What Paul is saying here in this statement is these false teachers, these legalists are dealing with the issues and saying certain foods and abstinence from them is something that's going to make them more holy and more pure. And Paul is just simply saying, to the pure, all things are pure. To those who have been purified by Christ, whose hearts are right before God through the finished work of the cross, guess what? It's not foods that defile. You see, it's not wrong to eat certain things and a matter of spirituality when you keep certain dietary laws. Paul says, there are those that would come in the last days forbidding you to eat certain things and forbidding marriage. You remember he said that to Timothy. They'll say that you're more spiritual if you don't get married than if you do. There's a certain group out there, you might know this religion, who have that kind of idea. The Pope isn't married, so I'll give you a hint. Like, that makes you more spiritual if you're not married. Well, listen, if you don't have the gift to not be married, and you're trying to, you know, I mean, that makes it more trouble many times. This is not, it's not whether you marry or not, or whether you eat certain foods or not, isn't about spirituality. And Paul is saying these men have defiled minds. And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, I don't care how holy and pure and what kind of dietary laws and rules they keep outwardly. If they're not born again, man, and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? They are defiled. And to them, nothing is pure. It's what comes out of the man that defiles them. You see, it's that which out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And to the unbelieving, nothing is pure. They find, don't they, an innuendo in anything. They twist anything that you say and make it perverse and make it evil. You ever meet somebody like that? No matter what. Their minds run in that evil beast mentality. And so everything is an innuendo sexually or some kind of perverse thing, you see. And that's just the way they run. Now, if they're non-believers, we don't expect much different, right? But if they profess to believe in God and to be Christians, now we got a problem. Because they should not be running in this lane, you see. Paul says their minds, the problem is their minds and their conscience are defiled. Very close to being seared. Very close. Be careful. If your conscience tells you something's wrong, if you're with somebody that say, well, you know what, for me, I don't think that's, I just have a conviction about this. I feel for me this is the wrong thing to do. I shouldn't be here, shouldn't be seeing this, watching that, reading this, doing that. Listen, if somebody says that, then we as believers, if we are with them, we say, okay, we're not going there then. It's that simple. It's not like, oh, come on, man. No, listen. Conscience, very important thing. Very important thing. And you don't want to defile your conscience. If there's a conviction and a sense in your spirit, a check, that going to see this certain movie for you is wrong, then don't you be emboldened by what somebody else does. You yield to that conviction. Because conscience, you don't want to go searing your conscience. You don't want to go perverting and polluting your conscience. That's where it starts. You start going, well, I guess I can. Everybody else is, so why not me? Listen, if you have a sense that for you it's not something you should do, I don't care if everybody else on the planet has that liberty, don't you move into that area. Okay? God has given us a conscience. That conscience frequently fed by His Word and used by the Holy Spirit as a checks for checks and balances. And so we need to be careful, and that's why we need to be careful not to stumble a brother or sister in the Lord. Watch your liberties, man, that you don't use them as an occasion for the flesh and then cause somebody else to stumble. He says they profess to know God, but in works, they deny Him. Very important passage right there. You can profess to know God. You can quote scriptures. You can do Bible studies. You can be an authority in church history. And you can talk all about God. And you can even have intellectual knowledge of God and comprehension of God and still not, according to this, what? Still not believe. You see, in your works, an indicator that you're not a believer is your works deny Him. That's why all these people, you know, when there are people that are cruising around, and I'm not saying that they struggle with sin and that they blow it from time to time, and certain areas are a battle. We all have those things in our lives. But I would say this, if you look at this person's life in the BC days and the after they come to Christ days, and it looks pretty much exactly the same, there's a serious problem. They know God, but it's just a profession. It's like an acting thing. I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to be a Christian. There are pastors like that. You know what? They in their lives personally, when you look at their lives, you see they're just like anybody else in the world, man. They're God isn't their gig, as I said earlier. They got other priorities and plans, you see. And living a godly life, living a holy life, isn't something that they're about, you see. And so they profess God. They get paid to preach. But when it comes to the reality of their walk with God, their walk doesn't match their talk. They profess to know God, but in their works, their walks, they deny Him. Denial. Everything that they do in their works, as you look at their lives, pretty much denies God except for their preaching or teaching or knowledge. What's God think of that? Well, Paul writes here, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's pretty straightforward. What's God think of them? It's an abomination. Because they're in rebellion. And thus, really disqualified to pastor, to lead any church in any capacity. I don't care how well they can speak. You see, that's what he's saying here. Disqualified for every good work. In other words, everything that they do in the photo ops and the shots with, you know, to get them publicity and recognition and to make them appear, they're professionals, you know, to make them appear charitable and like they really care. Those are all photo ops. And you know what? Nothing they're doing. They're disqualified. Nothing is really going to bring them anything or bring the work of God to bear on anybody's life, really. Because these men are deceived again. They misrepresent God. They misrepresent God's truth, and thus they give and live the wrong message. And they're disqualified. It's tragic today when we have this kind of thing go on among pastors in ministry and positions of authority. And you know what? They blow it big time, and we put them right back up. I've seen it frequently. They're stuck right back up into their position, and we're going to slap his hands for 2 months. He's been having an affair. I was in the hotel room with a prostitute. We're going to slap his hands, and he's embezzled money. We're going to slap his hands and then put him right back up there. And listen, I'm all for forgiveness. I don't want you to, and grace. And I'm all about that. And I think that sometimes we are too hard on people in those positions, and too slow to forgive if they're truly repentant. But I think there is a place that you can go as a preacher, as a pastor, where you can sin. And there are certain sins that will disqualify you, not from being a Christian, not from serving the Lord in some capacity, but from the place of the pulpit. You see, I think that's a different thing. James tells us, hey, may not many of you be teachers, for unto them is the stricter scrutiny, judgment. That's just the reality. If you're a pastor of a church, if you're an elder in a church, if you're a leader in the church, you are under greater, stricter accountability and judgment. God's told you that, so that's why it says, don't be many that desire, don't be many teachers among you, for unto them is the greater condemnation. You will face a greater judgment than your average guy, gal in the pew. That's just reality. It's It's not like we haven't been warned. Can God restore the usefulness by His grace? Yes. Can God use that person again? Yes. But I don't think that He can ascend into the position of pastor again. There are disqualifying sins. Paul says, I beat myself and keep my flesh under so that if preaching to others, you see, that I might not be disqualified. That gives me, that alludes to the fact that there are certain things, doesn't it? That, well, if you do this, you're going to be disqualified. Let me give you a case in point, and then I'll close because we need to do communion, and we'll pick it up in chapter 2 next week. But let's say, just for the sake of argument, that I, as a pastor, you know, and I am one, by the way. I'm a pastor. Figured that out after almost 31 years now. But let's say I was counseling, and you were a couple with you and your wife, and we were counseling, but you and your, you know, we kind of got this relationship. Next thing you know, through the counseling, I start meeting with your wife elsewhere. A little addendum to the counseling session. Okay? Just want to help, you know. And then I end up committing adultery with your wife. Let me ask you something. How would you feel? And if the congregation, if you all knew that, would you feel comfortable coming to me with your wife from now on, guys?
You know what? Yeah, let's go get counseling from pastor, but you know what, man? Watch your wife when you walk in there. Make sure that, you know.
No. That disqualifies. You're disqualified, you see. And putting a person back into that place. Again, okay, maybe usefulness, men's ministry, probably not going to have too much trouble there, right? You know, so it's not like it's done. But to be in this position, if I'm found in that situation, that would bring great consternation and problem to the church. Forgiven? Yes. Restored to usefulness? Yes. Restored to the same place of trust? No. I believe that is a disqualifying thing. Same is true with church funds. If I found embezzling the church funds and, you know, pilfering from the, you know, I mean, the monies that are coming in and lining my pockets and stealing. You know what? Can I be restored to usefulness again? Yes, to the place that I am presently in the trust that I've been given. I mean, you would always wonder, well, every time I'm preaching and we take an offering, well, I'm about to donate the money. I wonder who's watching that guy. I mean, how sad to say, okay, we got to put a bunch of guys around to watch this guy because, and you know what, as soon as he's given the opportunity, he just might steal the money. So we're going to have to make sure you lock it in front of pastor. And don't give him any credit cards or anything because, you know, you can't really trust him. I mean, those are things that are issues. And yet today in our society, because of the celebrity status of some pastors, they're quickly put right back up in that position. I think that's something that is something that we really need to evaluate. Now, you know, if you know, say it happens when you're young and years down the road, you know, you've had a good reputation and you're restored in some ways, you know, like I said, it'll take time. And can God use them again? Yes. But we need to be those who, you know, are wise, gracious, forgiving, but also discerning. Paul is writing about these false teachers. You see, they on the other hand, don't care about forgiveness. They're not even looking. And if somebody says you're sinning, they say, look over there. And then they kind of slide it around and do the spin zone thing. And God help us, deliver us from that kind of thing. We need ourselves to be a people who are in submission to the Lord and living holy lives. God's grace, yes. And that's what we're celebrating tonight, by the way, at the communion. We're celebrating the grace and the goodness of God. And there's no sin that I can commit that God won't forgive me of, because He loves me. He loves you. But there are consequences to sin. There's a price to pay in this life. Thank God. Guess what? In the afterlife, in eternity, it's all wiped clean. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that my sin, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we don't have to live under the condemnation. We don't have to live under the guilt and the weight of our sins that we once we come to Christ because of what He's done on the cross and the love there that was displayed on that cross. We can be free. We have our sins forgiven. We have the hope of heaven. And it's that we celebrate as we gather around the table together as a family in Christ, celebrating the faith that we have in His finished work on that cross. So let's join together in that communion as we pass out the elements here. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank You for this time of study in Your Word. We pray now, Lord, that You would just help us, Lord, to, as we come to the table tonight, to remember. You know us, Lord. You know our tendency to forget. We can so easily, so quickly forget. And because of that, Lord, You have given to us this communion, Lord, where we can come and we can remember what You've done for us on that cross, to refresh and Lord, to renew the redeeming, Lord, love that has been displayed, that just to respond, Lord, to that as we come to this time and show our appreciation for what You've done for us on that cross. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that has not yet given their lives to You, Lord, certainly it would be a mistake for them, for they are forbidden at the expense of judgment for all eternity of partaking of these elements, making what You've done on the cross, the shedding of Your blood and the stripes that You took on Your body, making a mockery of these things if they have not believed in You and received You as Lord and Savior. God, in so partaking of these elements, if they have not been born again, they are drinking judgment to themselves, making fun of and lightly regarding that work. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet been born again, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, that they believe in Christ and have that hope of heaven. Lord, I pray right now that they might recognize their need for a Savior and that they might come to You, Lord, that they might call upon Your name. And Your Word says that if we'll call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Lord, tonight, if they've not yet given their lives to You, we want them to join with us. But Lord, they need to become part of the family through that new birth, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting that You paid the price for their sin on that cross and believing in that purchase price through the blood of Your Son, the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, given to die in their place for our sins, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet made that commitment, Lord, that they would come right now, Lord, and give their lives to You. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You want to say, I want to be born again. I want to know and to experience the grace and the goodness and the power of God to change my life. I want to be a new man, a new woman. If that's your desire, wherever you are, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you don't know you have the hope of heaven, and you want that tonight, just lift up your hand wherever you are, and I want to pray for you.